Well, it's been good, hasn't it? You know, I've often thought about this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Great Things He Hath Done. How it, about the second billion years up there in heaven, we'll be just sitting around the throne of God and sharing. Of course, He'll give us a mind to know every little detail that He's done in our lives. We'll just be sharing with one another the great things He hath done. It's been good. Well, the last message. I don't know whether they put me up here to scare you off or... the howls of man to man. Just to remind us what we're talking about with man to man, let's turn to Acts 18. Yesterday in our discussion group, the fellows went around and each shared or attempted to share from the Word some portion of Scripture that had to do with man-to-man training apart from the verses that Bill Fletcher used yesterday. And Larry Wells brought out some verses here in Acts 18. I thought it'd be real well just to share this as we consider this man-to-man training. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul spent some time with Aquila and Priscilla. Now down in verse 11, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Not only with Aquila and Priscilla, but in the whole city. But I imagine the times that he had together with these two especially as he lived with them and as he just shared the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now down in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in, you figure it out, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him, left them in Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. Now down in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Might call him a faithful man. Eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He hadn't heard about the work of Jesus Christ, but he was fervent in the light that he had. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Paul to Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla to Apollos, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul. Let's turn to it once more. The things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, or Aquila and Priscilla, the same commit thou to faithful men, the Apollos, the other people, who shall be able to teach others also. Last night down at our little house, we call the bungalow, down at near the gate, some of us were just sitting around. And you know these little bread of life boxes? You take a verse out and you share it, and then you try to guess where the reference is, and there's a little thought on the back of the verse. I forget, I guess it was Joe Spradley. Yeah, Joe, that took one of the verses out. And the little saying on the back said, if each save 1-1-1, and each 1-1-1-1, what host would be one when every 1-1 had 1-1? And he read it like that, and of course, brought the roof down. We didn't really realize the significance of this thing. But it's the emphasis upon the word one and the spelling of it. Now let's consider it for a minute. Many people miss this principle of man to man. They go right over it. And likewise in this little saying, if each save one, 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 and each one, 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 one,
what host would be one
when every one, one had one, one? Well, you try to figure it out. If you want the spelling afterwards, you can come up and see me. Bill ended his lesson, message yesterday by exhorting us to go back and to ask God for a faithful man. He said, pray that God will give you a man on that campus or back in that city or wherever you are. A faithful man. And I'd like to pick up where Bill left off and start with the place of prayer in recruiting faithful men. I have 3 points, as every message has, I guess. 3-point message. The place of prayer, the place of godliness, and then miscellaneous. Everything comes under miscellaneous. Now that's about 17 points. Place of prayer. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how can I know how much I love God? Right now, do you know how much you love God? How can we tell? How can I really know? Well, when I spent some time here at Glen Eyrie before, I was a boiler man down here for a while. And we'd shovel the coal into the boilers and heat the water, and it'd come up to the castle and heat the castle. And in order to know how hot the water was in the boiler, we just didn't stick our arm in the water and feel it. No, we used a little gauge, a little glass gauge out on the front of the boiler. And according to the place that the water was on it, we knew when it was a safe heat, when it was approximately the right temperature. Well, I believe the way that we can know how much we love God and the gauge that gives us an indication is by how much we love the brethren. How much do we love one another, really? 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what? And love one another. Love one another. That's the real gauge. Now, if my love for the brethren and for other men, saved or unsaved, is very limited, then that's a clear sign that God hasn't done much of a work in my heart as yet. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Love. Really, the way to know how much men are on our heart is by our prayer life. That's the real gauge. If my prayers are saturated in asking God for men, then it's a sign, it's a gauge, it gives me a hint that I have men on my heart Well, right now, ask yourself the question. Really, have I been praying, like Paul prayed, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith? This morning when you got up, did you pray for a faithful man? Or if God has given you the privilege of following up some people, or even spending time with a Timothy, did you pray for him? Well, if you didn't, perhaps it really isn't on our hearts yet. When I thought of all the gang that have come through here over the past years and have gone out into other parts of the world, the United States, and have heard these messages on man-to-man, on follow-up, on getting in the Word, on faithfulness, I wonder how many of these fellows and girls are really out there consistently being used of God to train men. No doubt that scores and scores of them have the knowledge. But gang, if it's not in our hearts, if it's not in our prayer life, all the hows in the world won't make any difference. How's our prayer life? Are we really praying for men? Turn to John 17. This gives a hint, not only a hint, this shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ had men on his heart. Verse 6. He's talking to the Father. And I've substituted in here for the word they and them and these and those, the words Peter, James, and John. Because these were three of the closest of the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, he's mentioning these men. Perhaps it's a little broader than just Peter, James, and John, but just so we can get the fullness of the impact of his prayer for men. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest Peter, James, and John to me. And Peter, James, and John have kept thy word. Now Peter, James, and John have known all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto Peter, James, and John the words which thou gavest me, and Peter, James, and John have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and Peter, James, and John have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for Peter, James, and John. I pray not for the world, but for Peter, James, and John, which thou hast given me, for Peter, James, and John are thine. And all mine are thine, and I am glorified in Peter, James, and John. And now I am no more in the world, but Peter, James, and John are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name Peter, James, and John, whom thou hast given me, that Peter, James, and John may be one as we are one. Well, we could go on and on down through that passage and see the life of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ had for these men that God had given him out of the world. And on down to verse 20. Neither pray I for Peter, James, and John alone, but for Charlie, Henry, and Joe also, which shall believe on me through Peter, James, and John's word. That Peter, James, and John, Charlie, Henry, and Joe, all may be one. And so on. He had a heart for men. He prayed for men. God, in answer to prayer, and let this burn into our hearts, gives us men. Well, what kind of men should we pray for? Just before I mention that, I'll go through this sometime and underline all of these, them, they. I think you'll find that about 47 times they're mentioned. It's one passage. What kind of men should we pray for? Let's ask God for men of faith. Full of faith. Men with hearts of love for Christ. Let's ask God for men with open hearts. Men that will respond. Like the disciples of Jesus Christ. The 12. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. No if, and, or anything about it. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Instant response. Ask God for that kind of a man. Let God pick the man. Let God bring the man around. If we try to choose a man, usually, or I hope you girls realize when I say this, I'm speaking of women too. We look for the sharp people, and God says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. Boy, we think, look at that big guy there. If we can only get him rolling for Jesus Christ, think of the influence that he'll have. But the Lord chose the unlearned and ignorant fishermen. Unlearned and ignorant fishermen. Let God pick the man. Let God bring him to us. Let him bind our hearts together. Betty and I are expecting a child in October. We rejoice in this. And I believe, without a doubt, that it's a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." I believe it's God's gift. I believe that he's just handing us down one of his children. It's his reward. For us to care for, to train up, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I believe that this must be applied to the spiritual realm. God has to give us a faithful man. And it's a result of prayer. It's his gift. It's his reward. And I don't care how much we talk about hows and all the little practical suggestions, if we're not praying, all the hows in the world won't make any difference. It starts with a heart of prayer. Well, let's ask God to really lay this on our heart. To make it real, if it isn't. The second point is the place of godliness in recruiting men, faithful men. Just up from Psalm 127:3 is Psalm 127:1. And it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's from the Lord, gang. God gives us the man. It's his reward. It's his gift for us to care for. And not only does he give us the person, but he also builds that person up. Well, then we ask the question, where do I fit in? Well, the answer is, we don't. We don't. It's got to be of God or it won't work. And the moment that we begin to fit in there and we get our ideas and we leave God out of it, then we're not training men to be like God. And we'll be disappointed. But you see, this is a spiritual thing. From start to finish, it must be of God. Therefore, make sure that God gets all the glory in these things. Make sure that every bit of the praise. This is my man. Look how he's growing. That's not our man. God just took us as a channel. And build a man up to follow himself. Give him all the glory. If we do it, we'll more than likely be just spending time with a person. But when God does it, it's training. and it's investing for eternity. What then does God want in my life? Talking about godliness. In order that I may be a usable vessel to train men, faithful men. What systems do I need? How many years should I spend at Glen Eyrie going through the navigator training program? How many years do I have to be a Christian? How many verses should I know? How about a syllabus? Oh, if I only had a syllabus. On and on. Listen, gang. 1 Corinthians 13 is the answer. A heart of love. A heart of love. Verse 1 and 2 of that chapter says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, boy, I've got the scoop on training men, and all knowledge, and all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. God give us a big heart of love. This is where the Holy Spirit operates in power. This is where the Holy Spirit delights to move through and accomplish the thing that's upon God's heart. Because God is love. And God works in a loving heart. It's a very basic thing. Now, Betty and I have never raised a child, and I don't know a thing about it. I don't even know how to change a diaper. I probably learned. But I know one thing. I'll love it. Because this will be mine. This is his reward. I'll be its papa. The father-son relationship. This is God's gift to the York family to raise up. Likewise, the one that God gives to you. Has God given you someone? Then love it with all your heart. Because it's God's gift. It's a child. It's a spiritual child. Pour out our lives for it. Foundation. Heart of love. God will take care of all the details. He'll teach us the house. He'll show us what to do. We have a few ideas, but there will be a lot of things that he'll just be showing us as we go along. It begins with love. No love and no use to go on. Well, maybe the Lord in these next few months is just going to have to really, if we begin to pray for men, teach us how to fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ. God may have to knock off some rough edges. And God grant that he will. In our own lives. To bring us to the place. But keep on praying. God, give me a man. And don't be discouraged if a year goes by. Because he may just have to work us over. To bring us to the place. Where he can say, okay, here you are. Now train him up. Well, then he can count on us. Heart of love. Well, the third thing. Miscellaneous. Practical suggestions in training men. All right, now we're praying for a faithful man and we're walking to the best of our ability in godliness, walking with the Lord in the light that he's given us. What now? Well, this means that we'll probably be busy. We'll probably be sharing, preaching, witnessing for Jesus Christ. We'll probably be teaching the things that we've heard of the Lord, following up one or two, merely because the Lord is working through our lives. And out of these people that we're sharing Christ with, God will bring along one that probably we're more attracted to. He's more attracted to us. There's a greater bond. We've watched his life. He becomes more faithful. And that fellow will probably be the faithful man that the Lord sends along. But the thing to do now is just to live Jesus Christ, to witness and to follow up those that he brings before us. And out of those will more than likely come the faithful man. Now, Bill mentioned yesterday that as Paul was going back and following up in some of the cities, that he spied dear Timothy. He was busy. And out of this came Timothy. I remember up in Spokane, I had asked God for a faithful fellow. And, of course, I was in the Serviceman Center, and I felt that, Lord, you must give me a key man out on Geiger Field, and a key man out on Fairchild, and a key man on the Nike sites. Because this is the thing, Lord, you put me in serviceman's work. And then I was given the opportunity to teach a class on NAV basics at the church that Betty and I were attending. It's a 12-week class. I just shared the basic things of will, how to get into the Word, Scripture memory, just basic things that we need in our lives. And there were about 12 people, I think, that came to the class. It was quite small. The pastor's son came to the class. He was a senior out of Whitworth College. And although he had a lot of head knowledge, he didn't really have any practical ability. There had been very little outpouring and reaching of men, saved or unsaved. Well, about the fourth week in the class, some guy had somehow got in and fooled us all. We thought he was a Christian, and really he wasn't. Earl Davis. He was unsaved. And the fourth week in the class, he accepted Christ. Well, I thought the fellow was saved, and as we were sharing some things on the assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11 and 12 just plowed into his heart, and he met Christ. Well, then Ted began to pick up the importance of sharing these things with another person. So he had to take Earl back at the start of the class and explain what he had heard for the last 3 weeks so he'd understand it. And they started to get together every day at 6:30 in the evening. And they'd pray together and they'd share every single day. Well, now, I wasn't overly impressed about spending a lot of time with Ted, but it was just a natural thing. A fellow that God was bringing around. A fellow that God was teaching. And I just kind of stood back and was amazed at how these things clicked in his life. And how he poured out his heart and faithfulness to Earl. But I wanted a man out there in Fairchild. Here, what are these two guys off here in a church? Well, about 6 months later, Earl was down in the Serviceman Center. And incidentally, they both came down and witnessed faithfully. So the Lord was answering part of the prayer by bringing men around that could witness down there. But the Lord gave Earl a serviceman from the service center. Jim Rainey was his name. Not this Jim Rainey that's here. Stationed out at Fairchild. Well, now this is backwards, Lord, but it sure works. Because now, for the last 6 months, Earl has been meeting with Jim. And what a thrill it is to see Jim's life becoming faithful. Now, Jim could very well be that answer to prayer and be that key fellow out in Fairchild. But the thing I'm trying to bring out is that God gives a man in his own way as a result of a prayer life, as a result of a heart of love. Now, God may give you a fellow like that. Be open to just who it is. And don't close our hearts. Say, Lord, I don't want that fellow. I want this guy. If the Lord sends him along, well, rejoicing. Now here's three things that I think have been helpful to me as I've worked with men. Three basic principles. Practical suggestions. Continued. Number one, with him. With him. Mark 3:14, the with him principle. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Just time with the men. Now, here's one of the reasons why we can't really handle more than one or two faithful men at a time. Because it takes a lot of time. This is our life that we're pouring out. And if you're following up 10 men and you say that those are your faithful Timothys, I doubt if you're training any of those men. You may be following up some fellows, a number of fellows, but I don't believe that we can handle over one or two faithful men at a time. Because it takes time. Time and prayer. Time with them. Luke 9:28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just go up in the mountain and pray by himself? Because he wanted his men with him. Men with him. Luke 8:1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Well, why didn't he go out and preach alone? Let him stay back there and pray for him. Well, he chose to have them along with him. Why? So they could learn through his life. So they could observe him in action. So they could see him under pressure. So they could see him in every circumstance, every situation that they might learn through his life. Let your men see you. Take them along with you. When you go out fishing, take him along. Man to man is not always just sharing spiritual things from the Word. Have a good time with him. Go bowling. Be a real buddy. When you go shopping, take him shopping with you. Whatever you do, have a quiet time with him. When you go out and you witness, take him along. Let him listen how you do it. One of the greatest helps to bolster my faith in Spokane was a fellow named Mel Dahl. Mel is 44 years old now and was 25 years an alcoholic and had a destroyed life. And one night, a fellow named Bruce Schaefer and I, Bruce had accepted Christ in the Youth for Christ meeting, were just spending time together. And I wanted Bruce to see how I witnessed, as well as giving him some experience in witnessing. So we went down on Skid Row. There were plenty of opportunities in the Serviceman Center, but I wanted some different opportunities with Bruce. So I said, Bruce, we prayed about it first. I'll take the first guy, and you listen to how I do this. And then afterwards, boy, feel free to make any suggestions. I'd like to, any ideas you have. So the first guy, he was about, he was really under. And we went into a coffee shop, and I'm afraid we didn't get very far. We witnessed. And then I told him a few things. Why I did what I did. Then the next guy that came along was Mel Dahl. And I said, Bruce, there's the guy coming. So Bruce, in fear and trembling, came up to Mel and handed him a track. And right away, this fellow was interested and concerned. So we took him into a coffee shop there down on Skid Row. And he pulled his old cigarettes out of his pockets and he said, I'm through with this. This is what I want. I want Jesus Christ. This is what I need. And we both witnessed. Bruce kind of carried the ball. We went back to the serviceman center and prayed for him. And today he's faithful before the Lord. Destroyed life. Well, thank God. And I rejoice at the things that it did for Bruce and I. But it was just out in with him. Time with Bruce. Let him see how you do things. Take him along. Bring him into your home. Have him for dinner. Let him observe. Here are a couple things under this principle that we might remember. And these things were probably are as old as the world. And yet they were re-emphasized during the Second World War, and the Army brought out these principles in a strong way in working with men. Number one is tell him why. Tell him why you're doing something when he's with you. Why do you want him to memorize? Just don't toss him those verses. But why? Tell him why you witness like you do. The second thing is show him how. Show him how. Sit down. Show him how. Pass on things. The third thing, get him started. Do it with him. Get him started doing it with him. Don't push him. Don't push him. And pray. Just get him started. Pray these things. Gently lead him. Fourth thing, keep him going. Keep him going. The fifth thing, see that he passes on the things that you're giving him to another person. In other words, reproduction. Reproduce. All right, the second point under some of these practical suggestions. First was time with them. Lots of time with them. Hours, days, weeks. The second point, and this is second best, is the weekly appointment with the person. Now, if you can't get with them, the next best thing is to make an appointment. Schedule some time during the week where you can get together for some specified instruction from the Word. And there are about four things that I try to keep in mind during these times together with the person. He doesn't know it. And I change them all around. But if we're meeting together for a couple hours, I want these four things to be in our time. I want to have a time where we're just fellowshipping. Maybe half an hour. Might be a little less. Might be more. But just a time of shooting the breeze. The second thing is, Lord willing, I'd like to share something definite from the Word. Now, maybe something the Lord has given me out of my Bible study time or my quiet time. It may be that this, I feel, I've been praying that about some needs in his life. Maybe he needs to know some more things about Bible study. Just sharing some things. The third thing is, I want him to share with me. I want to teach this fella to just share his life. Share the things that he's getting out of the Word. And incidentally, don't be afraid to pull your notebook out and say, that's terrific, and take down some of these things that this fellow is sharing. And say, boy, I appreciate that. That's a real help. And ask God to teach you through this man. When the time comes that we can't learn from this fellow, then we're really in trouble. And oh, He'll appreciate it. It'll do a lot. He'll be all the more opening, just open just to sharing what he's gotten from his quiet time. The new verses that he's shared, that he's learned. And just pull out your pack, too, and toss it to him. And say, how about checking me on mine? And the fourth thing is a time of prayer together. Time and prayer. Oh, we cannot underestimate that. Many of the things that God will do in a life will be just in those times on our knees before the throne of God. As two guys are pouring out their hearts before God, Lord, give us opportunities to witness. Lord, give us a heart of love. Teach us how to pray. The things that the Spirit of God just does through that time in prayer. As He hears you pray and as you hear Him pray. And then if there could be a fifth thing, it might be an assignment, a little project for the next week. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, why did he want these people to follow him? Because he wanted to teach them. And we are teachers. If God is laying these things in our life, if He's using us in man to man, we become teachers. Look, notice again in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach. And I suggest that we really learn some things about teaching. And there are some wonderful books on this. There are a lot of principles right in the Word on teaching. And certainly the Holy Spirit of God will teach us how to teach. But along for some other books and ideas that are excellent in this, I've especially enjoyed this book, The Seven Laws of Teaching, by John Milton Gregory. And let me just read through these seven laws that he's stated here, the seven laws of teaching. Number one, know thoroughly, you can write these down later if you want to get them, know thoroughly and familiarly the lesson you wish to teach. Teach from a full mind and a clear understanding. Number two, gain and keep the attention and interest, he says pupils, but I like to say your son, upon the lesson. Do not try to teach without attention. Number three, use words understood in the same way by the son and yourself. Language clear and vivid to both. There could be much to say about any of these things. Just being on his level. I've been to messages that were great, but where the pastor used words that I couldn't understand, and I'm afraid I missed a good share of the message. Now, God grant that my vocabulary will increase. But in the meantime, let's not take anything for granted. Let's be simple. Learn to be simple. Number four, begin with what is already well known to the pupil or the son upon the subject and with what he has himself experienced and proceed to the new material by single, easy, and natural steps, letting the known explain the unknown. Five, stimulate the pupil's own mind to action. Keep his thoughts as much as possible ahead of your expression, placing him in the attitude of a discoverer, an anticipator. Number six, require the pupil to reproduce in thought the lesson he is learning, thinking it out in its various phases and applications till he can express it in his own language. And this is important. And when we get together with those that God has given us, I think we need to require them, to ask them, to reproduce these things back to us. Just have them share what you shared last week. If they're going to be passing on to faithful men and they can't share back to us, then maybe they haven't really received it in their own lives yet. Maybe we need to go back over it and spend some more time with it. The last point is, I'm sure this must have given Doss some ideas, or else he gave Gregory some ideas. Review, review, review. Reproducing the old, deepening its impression with new thought, linking it with added meanings, finding new applications, correcting any false views, and completing the truth. Now we could spend hours on this. We need to learn some things on teaching. All right, where are we? The third thing is to give him a responsibility. Put him to work. Mark 6, verse 7, on down through 13. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, here he is, he's just giving them some responsibilities, the disciples, sending them out. We could read through this, but it isn't important. You can glance through it later on. Give them a responsibility and check up on them. Verse 30 and 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. Now, I don't imagine Jesus got these fellows together and saying, well, now I want to know exactly what went on here. Tell me everything. But he had such a heart relationship with these fellows that checkup was a natural thing. They wanted to share what had been happening. But he was available to make sure that he knew what was going on. Well, give him a responsibility. Now, this is hard. We can do the job much better ourselves. We know how. And it's difficult because this person goofs all over the place. They make mistakes. And it involves my time as well as his. But oh, how it pays off. Give them a responsibility. Dosh used to make this statement. Never do anything others can or will do when there is so much to be done that others cannot or will not do. Little statement, use me or lose me. Use me or lose me. People with ability from God want to be used. They want to feel responsible. And although they may be reluctant, push them out into it. I remember how Warfield Munz up in Seattle, Washington, a fellow that the Lord really used in my Christian life, shoved me out into a Bible study class out on Sandpoint Naval Air Station. And I'm sure that any one of those fellows in that Bible study class knew more about the Word than I did. But I was the one that was given the responsibility of sharing the Word and having something prepared for these men. Oh, I remember how it was sink or swim, and I just about sank every time I went through this. But what a privilege, the responsibility. And he used to give me lists of people to call up on the phone and to invite to this and to invite to that. And we'd go down to the servicemen's center and witness, and the Lord would give me a contact. And he persevered in making sure that I followed up that contact, making sure that I called them, not him, but that I went out and saw them. And when we prayed about those people. And he set the pace. He prayed, and it reminded me to pray. Give them a responsibility. Get him to give his testimony before some other people. let him write some letters to some of his buddies, to his relations. We used the fellows a lot in Spokane and cleanup down in the servicemen center. Just responsibilities where we could watch them. They could learn. They felt more of a part. They felt closer to us. Later on, opportunities in speaking. Don't do it all yourself. Let these fellows do it. Well, now some of the last points here. What do we share in our times together? What does a mother or father share with their child? Well, I imagine they teach a child how to tie its shoestrings because they know how to tie their own shoestrings. I imagine they teach their child how to eat because they know how to eat. I imagine they teach their child how to put on his clothes because they know how to put on their clothes. We pass on our life. We train a man by what we are ourselves. Man to man is just sharing your life and heart. This is the fruit of your life, not your work. This is the fruit of our lives. It isn't just all of a sudden cooking up things and the Lord building a life. It's the fruit of a life. That brings up pace setting. We could talk a lot about that. We've already heard some things on pace setting. But remember, we pass on our weak points as well as our strong points. We must be what we attempt to impart. But we can share that which is our own. I can't take a dollar bill out of Terry's pocket and say, "Here, Mike," because it's not mine to give. But I can take a dollar bill out of my pocket. It's mine. And I can give it to Mike. It's mine to give. Make sure that we share what is our own. Well, there are 8 things that we might be mindful of. Number 1 is always be on the level with this Timothy. Always be on the level. I remember one of the fellows that I had a lot of time with in Spokane, right from the beginning, as the Lord began to bind our hearts together, I said, "Let's just always lay our cards on top of the table. And anything you have on your heart, boy, just share it with me." And likewise. And we've done that. And we've always been on the level with one another. And boy, when he was going through tough times, I praise the Lord that he shared his heart with me, because he could count on me sharing my heart with him. It was a mutual benefit. Make sure that the things you give are conviction and not just convention. Conviction. Number 3, make sure the things that you give are pre-digested. Constantly, number 4, constantly think of him and his need. In the Marine Corps, we had a course on leadership. The first principle was to know yourself and to seek improvement. The second principle was to know your men and to look out for their welfare. Constantly think of him and his need. And the things that we want to do when we get together is to meet his need. We may think, "Boy, today I'm going to share some new things in the quiet time." But God meets the need. And it may not be things on the quiet time, that time together. 5, I must be willing to pay the price. Men need a guide, not a map. It's follow me, not go. Many times we point our finger at an individual and we say, "Oh, how fouled up he is." But remember that 3 of those fingers are pointing right back at us. And usually it's our lives. I must be willing to pay the price. I must be willing to pray before God. Number six, see to it that the things you are giving him, he is passing on. We've already touched on that. If he's not applying the truths, we can't go on. God only gives new light when we walk in the light that we have. And don't blindly just pass on and share things unless the people, the faithful man, is walking in the light that he has. And when he stops walking in the light, then that's as far as we can go. Until God moves in that heart. Seventh thing is to keep a record on his progress. I think it'll be helpful. Now, there's no navigator deals necessarily that you have to get on this. Just get a little old blank piece of paper in your notebook and keep it as a prayer page. Write down what you shared and what he shared. And as you're together, write down observations and use them to pray. Lord, I noticed this time. Lord, I'm grateful for this. Don't just come to a person and think, well, what did we share last week? Let's see, have we gone through this yet? Or how about that? Oh, brother, how unscriptural. How far from training men. Number eight, lead him, don't drive him. Lead him, don't drive him. And in closing, just stop. Remind us what we're talking about here. I think, and I believe with all my heart, the Communist Party is ahead of the Christians in the sin of man and man. I believe that Satan is using the same methods in trying to reach the world with godlessness. Every communist is required to go out and to win so many new party members each year. Second thing is the future. Let's quote it. How many know? Okay. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same is committed thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay? Now, the first year, let's say that we took a year. Here's Paul, and here's Timothy. He's standing here. Two men. Can you all see this? He just spent a year in that tower, finding everything, and he's seen her. The second year, God gave them each a man. And there was four of them then. God gave Paul another fellow. Second year, and Timothy a fellow. Third year, the Lord gave four fellows. Because each of these men got a man as well as each one of those. So then there were eight in 3 years. Fourth year, the Lord gave each one of these fellows a man, each one of these fellows another man, and each one of these fellows another man. And there were 16 men. And so on. Fifth year, 32. Sixth year, 64. 31 years. 2.5 billion people. Population of the world. Well, we know that this won't work that way. We know that not all men will come to repentance. But I think it's well to have these things in mind. To ask God for a heart like this, a vision like this. That the potential, the value of one soul that's in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Thou that knowest our hearts, that you burn
these things deep in our hearts. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, not one here, but continue on year after year with just a knowledge of this, that that might be reality in all our lives, that we find this heart of prayer, godly life, that you can work through to recruit and train men to yourself, who would recruit and train men. So, Lord, this is our prayer. We ask it because we know that it's upon your heart. Oh God, give us your heart. Give us a big heart, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name.